This is one of the great kingdom parables from Jesus. Please understand who is saying it, who he's saying it to. He's saying it to his followers. He's saying it to disciples. Let us always review what a parable, how we should understand a parable. And I do that because I need to remind myself. A parable is not an allegory. You don't take every single element and try to make an equivalence to it. It is a story meant to move our hearts to faith. It is a spiritual story with spiritual lessons. It is not designed for doctrinal teaching. You know, I always struggle with this one a little bit because I'm not totally sure what the ending means. But I know this, it does not mean you can lose your salvation. Because there's so many places where in doctrinal teaching we hear that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Whoever believes shall have eternal life. All these other things. So we have to understand that. What is the purpose of the story? To move our hearts to deeper faith. And so this, we need to understand also that this parable is to his disciples. It's just 3 days from the time he goes to the cross. 3 days. This is after the triumphal entry. This is when he takes personal time alone with his disciples and shares this really intense story with them. And so we want to hear it with open hearts and open minds. And I want you to struggle with the meaning with me. I'm not going to give a big idea at the beginning. I hope you'll come up with a big idea or a conclusion on your own, how you would summarize the teaching of this story. As we study it together, as we look at some of the details, we'll do that, I hope, together. You'll agree with me when I share my view on that. Just to quote one of the great reformers, though, and I think this is important for us to understand. John Calvin said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone." I want you to memorize that. Calvin said, "We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone." We celebrate our salvation, we celebrate our adoption, but we also realize that there's a responsibility that comes with that. Because when we accept Jesus into our heart, his life comes into us. And so the way you show that you believe is by becoming more like Jesus, by living that life out. And so he's showing us through a story how to do that. And it's pretty intense in places. It's very instructive in places. And so we want to look at that so that we can be instructed and become more like Jesus in our faith. So let's just look at the symbols in the story. Again, we look for symbols. We look for spiritual truths and principles here. Not one-for-one things, but it's pretty clear to me. The context is the kingdom of heaven. He's been talking about that, so I'm going to use that in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. That's us. He's talking about us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose for our sins and he ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. But someday he will come and return and be with us and will judge the world. Until that day comes, we are to be about his kingdom business. He has left the building of the kingdom to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's there watching us, encouraging us, strengthening us, but we are to be working as members of that family. And this story is to help us understand that. Again, look at the first verse. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. How long would you leave your house without somebody checking on it? In fact, we have this precious dog in our house. that we now entrust to a house sitter when we go away. You know, we entrust what we love and what we have to people that we trust. Understand the story here. Because one of these people that he's trusting is going to slander his name. One of them is. He's entrusted his property to them, and he has probably a lot of property. But then he entrusts his coinage, his money, his silver or gold. It doesn't say. The word talent is the word for a measure of weight. So it's coinage. So it's tangible money. It's cash. And he gives them a lot. And he entrusts that to them, knowing that he's going to be gone for a long time. This is the story. This sets the scene for the story. And we're told what they do. To one, he gives 5 talents. And what does it say? At once, immediately, he put the money to work. He understood what was the right thing and the good thing to do with that kind of a responsibility. He understood that he had an opportunity to please and benefit his master by working at investing that money. And he did it immediately. And he gained 5 more. The one he had given 2 talents to did the same thing. And verse 18. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. If the person that was dog-sitting for us put that dog in a kennel while we were away, they'd be in big trouble. Wouldn't they, honey? Yes, they would. The expectation is that you will care for it, and if it's cash, that you will invest it so that it will increase in value. This is an assumption. This is something that any of us would understand if we were in that responsibility, in that role. But this one person does not do that. We kind of scratch our head. And maybe we have some sympathy for that person. Or maybe we don't. Because the master, we're told, returns after a long time. It seems like Jesus has been gone a long time. But we believe he's coming back. And he will judge sin. And he will make all things right. And he will put believers in responsible positions in ways that we've never thought we could manage. But that's his promises to us. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 talents brought the other 5. He said, Master, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have 5 more. That's the way we should understand it from the original. The word is behold. It means draw attention to it. You know, he is so excited about what has happened with the money that he was entrusted with. He was able to please his master, and so he was excited. He was looking forward to that return. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents? See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know I love the NIV, but there are times when I don't agree with the translation. The word happiness, how do you translate that? What would happiness be to you? You know, it's kind of an emotional word, and it can mean a lot of different things. But the word here in the original is the word Karen. Some of you have that name. And it is an incredibly beautiful name because it literally means joy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful for the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate together. This is something so special that we can share together. What a privilege. For those who invest the gifts that their master has given them, he is going to let you share in the joy. Now, one of the things I should have pointed out maybe a little earlier, we don't understand slavery very well in America. We equate it with the terrible kind of slavery that we know that existed here in the first, up until 1865 in America. But traditionally, slavery around the world was more like a slave was a slave, property, but they got paid. And if they invested, they would share in the profits. And over time, if they earned enough money, if they made enough profit, they could buy their own freedom. That's the kind of thought we need to have here. That when these servants, it's actually the word slave in the original, when they were given this tremendous opportunity, they said, here's my chance to become free if I want to. I'm going to invest it. I'm going to be able to share in the joy with my master he may even free me. I can buy myself free. So why does this one guy bury it in the ground? He's kind of the main focus of the story. I think he's the person that Jesus is most concerned with. Although the promises there should entice us, should encourage us, should give us focused that we would want to do this so that we could have that joy with our master, that we could have that time of fellowship or happiness with Jesus when he comes again. So let's look at this third guy, the one talent person. Verse 24. Then the one who'd received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man. So you harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid the talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. He gives him the dirty money. Or whatever, the bag of money was in the ground. I mean, you know, it couldn't be very clean at that point. But anyway, that's not a big deal. How does the master respond? And there's an exclamation point. We wouldn't find that in the Greek, but the translators would say that he really responds with an exclamatory kind of way. You wicked, lazy servant! Okay. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. At least that. He calls him two things. He calls him wicked, and he calls him lazy. Now, I don't need to go into the derivation of the word wicked. It's just the opposite of good. What did he call the other two? Good servant. And this guy, wicked servant. And then he calls him the opposite of faithful. You know, if you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to invest. If you're going to be faithful with something that's been given to you, there's going to be energy, there's going to be things involved in it, you're going to get involved, you're going to do things with it. You're going to be faithful with the gift. It's not that this guy just likes to sleep or, you know, he just kind of lays around. He did not want really to please his master. He was unfaithful with the things that he had been given. Now, he acknowledges that he has been able to, as a landholder and as a businessman, to be able to generate wealth where maybe somebody else couldn't. But you notice he doesn't say, yes, I'm a hard man. He doesn't say that. Why not? Because that would be a lie. Go back to the story. You know, he's entrusting his whole property with these three. He's giving them cash. He's trusting them. Is that what a hard, cruel person would be? I mean, could the guy be saying, well, even if I make a profit, he won't give me my share of the profit, so I'm not going to bother. Was that correct? The other two didn't think that way at all. What does he do? He makes excuses for not investing. Dear friends, we need to look at that. Because we can make excuses for the decisions that we should have made that we didn't make. And here it is. Here's the challenge. He's also wicked because he slanders his master. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about his character? What do you believe about his promises? Brothers and sisters, that's an important thing. What do we really believe about the one we say is our Savior and our Lord? If we work hard for him, will he not share joy with us? Push us away and not let us share in that? No, you see, this story reminds us that there is a reward for our efforts. Not that we do it for rewards, we should be doing it for gratitude, but rewards will happen. Just like these first two receive rewards, probably financially. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, this one talent guy makes excuses for the lack of results. His excuse is, oh, you're a hard man. I was afraid. Are you afraid to invest for Jesus? Are you afraid you'll lose it? Are you afraid you might run up against some conflict or persecution or adversity? Are you afraid you're going to not have total control over your time? Well, these are all issues that you and I have to face as we look at this story. I really don't know how to explain this last part. I've never understood it. I still don't understand it. I've never read anybody that ever explained it very well. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has had will be taken from him. That's not about salvation. God is a perfect God. He doesn't disown his children. That story of the prodigal son is the story of a situation like this. The story's not over with this servant. This servant still has time to repent. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we have time to repent and change the consequences, or change the result, or to move in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So what does this story really mean? Here's what I think it means, what Jesus really wants us to say. If you as a believer do not invest in the kingdom of God, you will miss so much joy. And that's tragic. That is tragic. Because I say that because I don't have complete understanding of that last part. But I know what the benefit was for the first two. They entered into the joy of their master. There was nothing greater than that. There was no celebration more special than that. But the third guy, no, he was called wicked and unfaithful. Which one of us would want Jesus to say that about us? I hope there's not a soul here that would want that and would be concerned that Jesus would even think that of us. So what are the spiritual principles? I've got a couple, okay? Just a few. The first principle is that God gives gifts as he so chooses. He is sovereign in the way he gives gifts. He doesn't give us all the same amount of money. He doesn't give us all the same amount of talent. He doesn't give us all the same amount of time. You know, if you're my age, you should really be thinking about living every day well. Every day, one at a time. I read the Carroll County Times, and I can read it while I'm eating breakfast. I can finish it. No, I'm almost. And I look at the sports, and I look at the obituaries. A lot of people my age are on that page. And a lot of people your age are on that page. And so we need to say, Lord, how much time do I have to invest for you? What is your talent? You all have talents. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that all believers have talents. Let me read it for you. It's a precious verse. Verse 7. Now to each one, he's talking about believers, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. Verse 18. Paul says, in fact, the Lord has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. He gave you exactly the spiritual gifts he wanted to give because he knew that that would be the best thing for this world, for the church, for you. This is right. He knows what he's doing. You all have gifts and talents that are gifts from God to be used like the talents described in the story in Matthew 25. And we have different amounts of treasure. But we all have treasure. You all have clothes. Well, maybe you didn't have breakfast this morning. I can't go without breakfast, so any of you, I had breakfast. But you're going to have lunch if you didn't have breakfast, I'll bet. All those things are gifts from God. He gives it to us sovereignly. Secondly, God expects us to put those gifts to use. We talk about salvation, we glory in salvation, we praise God in salvation, but we also should praise him because he's returning. And when he does return, he's going to judge evil. And there's going to be a judgment of condemnation, and there's going to be a judgment of rewards. Now, I don't have time to go into that. We don't have to face the condemnation judgment. But there will be a judgment about rewards. Remember what John Calvin said? Can you quote it to me? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is what? Not alone. There is an expectation, an understanding of the Word of God that there's a responsibility that comes with faith. That faith will act on the gifts that God gives to us. James was never very popular with Martin Luther, but he had a point. He says, faith without works is dead faith. If a person says they believe in Jesus and there's not a shred of evidence for it, we have a right to really be concerned. Not a shred of life. One of the ways we know that something's alive is that it's growing or that it's producing fruit. Are you growing? Are you producing fruit with the gifts, with the time, with the treasure that you have? I hope you are. I hope you have that joy, knowing that in doing that, you are sharing in the happiness with the Lord. That's the second point. He expects us to put them to use. Number three, we will be evaluated on the basis of our faithfulness. Which of the first two got the highest praise from the master? The five-talent guy who got five talents or the guy that got two talents? That was a trick question. They got the same praise, even though there were different amounts of results. They were praised for their faithfulness, not for the results of their investment, the faithfulness of their investment. We can't cause results. Only God can. But we can control being faithful. We can't make a person believe in Jesus, but we can tell them what Jesus has done in us. We can tell them that Jesus is the way, that they need the cross, that they need the blood of Jesus. We can tell them. We can't make them believe it. Only the Holy Spirit can do. But we can be faithful. Or we can be unfaithful. We can be afraid. We can be lazy. We can not care. And if we do, we miss the joy. That's the fourth point. Failure to invest results in missing the joy. Okay, we're to the conclusion. What's the big idea? I think there's two ideas. One, if you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure, and I think it ought to be all three, if you invest your time and your talent and your treasure, you will receive joy in the Lord, with the Lord, from the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord. The second part of the big idea is if you don't, you're going to miss the joy. Over the years, raising our children, at times we had not a whole lot of money. Money was pretty tight. But one of the things we always wanted to do with our three sons is take a vacation. You know, to this day, as all these years have gone by, we still talk about what we did on our vacations. When we get together for Thanksgiving, or we get together for Christmas Eve or Christmas or whatever, we always talk about that. One of the special things that Shelley and I get to do sometime in November is spend time with our three grandsons that live in Arnold, Maryland. You know, and we went on a great hike yesterday. We had a Japanese dinner last night. They threw food at us, actually. You know that? Wow, that fun. One hit me right in the forehead. I didn't even get close, that piece of shrimp. Memories. Because we invested our time. We invested our treasure in what we treasure the most, those we love. And we have joy. And we'll always have that joy. We'll always have those memories. And so, brothers and sisters, we have that choice every day as followers of Jesus. What are we going to do with our time, with our talents, with our treasure? Next week, I'm going to be talking about the Westminster Confession. And one of the brilliant things that was done out of that was the Shorter Catechism. The first question, you know, many of you may know by heart, maybe all of you know. It's the question, what is the purpose in life? It's worded this way, what is the chief end of man? I hope you can say it with me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. And so if we don't invest our time, our talent, our treasure, we're missing the very thing we were created to do. There's a part of me that is just really sad for this third person. Just sad. Why would you not want that joy? Why would you not invest? And then I'm reminded, Herb, you can be really lazy. In fact, Herb, you can be fearful. And so I need to repent of those things. Where do we go from here today? What are you going to do with this story? I hope that you will spend some time this week thinking about how you're investing your time, your talent, your treasure. We would love for you to be able to fill out the forms and bring them with it, and we'll offer it to God next week. And the deacon board will look, the stewardship team will look and see how that looks for next year. But if that's not what you want to do, for you to have joy, you need to invest your time, talent, treasure. And you know what? I'm going to just encourage you to do one thing. Would you consider starting your day with this simple prayer? Jesus, What do you want me to do for you today? That's pretty simple. You can all do it. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. We remember the gospel every day. We remember the precious gift that faith is. So I would encourage you, and I would encourage myself every day to say, Jesus, what can I do today for you? Show me. Give me eyes to see the needs. Give me a heart to respond with affection for you. Give me the courage to make the decision. Shall we pray together? Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see who you are, how precious you are. I pray that you would give us a heart to please you, that when you give us something that we would give, we would see that we should be grateful and we would respond in some way. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to act, to move, to do something, to invest our time and talent and treasure. And finally, Jesus, I pray that every heart would desire to hear the words from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. May those words reverberate in our hearts and be a desire that causes us to see every day as an opportunity to invest and experience joy with you. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.